Father, this morning we just come to you. We just thank you for this couple. We just thank you for their families. We just thank you for the relatives, the friends, the well-wishers, everyone who has come here, Lord. And I pray even now, as I bring the word that you have given me, the entrance of your word will bring forth light for all of us. Speak to us, Lord, because you always speak. Even at the wedding of Cana, through the miracle, you spoke who you are. Speak to us. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This is a wedding, not a funeral, so you can smile. You're looking so serious. So this morning, Shrika, you're hooked finally. Life begins now, another phase. I was asking the Lord, Lord, this wedding, for so many weddings, starting with my associate pastor here, I've preached at endless weddings, and every wedding message is a challenge. And this message he gave me was one of the most challenging. You see, marriage, wedding is an institution by God. It's not something devised by man. And therefore, it's also the most attacked institution on earth. The devil hates marriages, for he knows it's a symbol of the coming marriage of Christ and his triumphant bride. And like he attacked the first marriage in the wedding at Cana and caused division, he will attack every marriage and therefore every relationship, because life is actually about relationships. After the fall, what was affected was relationship. Man hid from God. Adam and Eve started the blame game, which still continues. And on top of that, God pronounces in Genesis 3 and verse 16, in the New Living Translation, a simpler translation, you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. So after the fall, competition and control began in the most sacred of relationships. But Christ came, and he came to seek and to save that was lost. Scripture says, for this purpose the Son of Man came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In his redemptive work on the cross, there is redemption and there is restoration for all relationships, especially marriages, because it's very close to God's heart. I use the two words, redemption and restoration. If you find something that was valuable, lost, and found in an antique shop, first you have to redeem it, you have to buy it. But after you have bought it, you realize it's not in good shape. You realize it has to be restored. Christ redeemed us. Now, all those who know Christ over here, he redeemed you with an invaluable price. But he's restoring us. Therefore, he's also restoring marriages. First, he redeems our marriages through his blood. Then he restores marriages. But if you want to restore anything, you always need a model to restore it to. You need a model. If you are restoring a faulty painting which you found in an antique shop, you want to restore it, you find a picture of what the painting looked like in the beginning. And then you restore it back to the way it was in the beginning. So if God has to restore our marriages, for those who are married, those who are just married, and those who are planning to get married, God has to restore. He needs a model. We need to understand his model so that we know what he's working at. And Jesus, when he was asked about weddings, about marriages, he used a term. He always said, it was not so in the beginning. When he talked about marriage, he said, it was not so in the beginning. So in the beginning, before the fall, there was a marriage. And that is the model. All of us, everybody who struggles in our marriages, wondering, Lord, what are you doing? Understand he's restoring marriages to the original model. That's why the book of Genesis is called the book of Genesis, which means beginnings, which means origins. And the first two chapters of the book of Genesis talks about marriage in its unfallen state. First two, especially chapter two. The first chapter, it says, he created them male and female. So dear brethren, there is no gender confusion in marriages. Male and female. There is no third gender in the beginning. Only two. But Genesis chapter 2 is when he focuses. Genesis 1 talks about he created the heavens and the earth and everything else. Genesis 2, like a telescope or a microscope, focuses onto one particular area on planet Earth. In chapter 2, scripture says, God formed man with his own hands out of the earth. That's not what is spectacular. Because you and I also can form many things with our hands. It's not spectacular. Scripture says, he breathes into man. Wow. Now you have a person in the very image of God. So in Genesis chapter 2, when he begins the specific work, first he has a person. He has a person. So when God is restoring something back to his original state, a marriage to his original state, he doesn't begin with the marriage, he begins with the person. Then scripture says, he plans a garden. The whole earth is there, watered by a mist, but he plans a garden. I love it because God is a gardener. Our Father is a gardener. So God plants a garden, which means he makes a place for the person he has made. Then scripture says in the same verse, he put man there. It's interesting, right? First two verses connected with man. God focuses on the person. Focus on the person. First, focus on the person. Then he makes a place for the person. Then he puts the person in the place. And we think, Lord, doesn't sound very scientific. Does the egg come first or the chicken? Does the womb come first or the baby? Because pastor is saying he created a person, then he made a place. But I'm talking about the redeemed. Because scripture says, even before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. Jesus is called the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of this world was framed. Meaning Shrieker and Prasanna was there in the heart of God before their mother's wombs had ever conceived them. God first has the person and then he has prepared a place. Please remember, every one of us sitting over here, you were there in God's heart and he had a place for you. Shrieker and Prasanna, there are no accidents with God. He knew you and he knew you. He chose your parents. He chose the place, your homes. He chose the schools you went to. He chose the colleges you went to. He chose the offices you work in. Now he has chosen you both and he is placing you together. A God-ordained place. The persons and the place. But scripture says God placed Adam in a garden. Scripture says God planted a garden. See, when God plants, he plants gardens. We are more used to jungles. The difference between a jungle and a garden is garden has order. A jungle has no order. If you leave any garden unattended, within a short period of time, the garden will become a jungle. God doesn't plant jungles. He plants gardens. The question now is, are our lives, our minds like jungles or like gardens? Do we have weeds and creepers and thistles and thorns blocking our path? to reach somewhere even in our mind, we need to cut our way through. In my church with the young people, I always tell them the beginning of learning is focus. Learn to listen. Because if your mind is like a garden, you will be able to focus. We are a multitasking generation. It doesn't work with God. Because God is focused. There is order in His creation. The only disorder in His creation is with man. Because He's given us a free will. So when God plants a garden, the order He is saying is, let order come into your lives. All our lives. Because then He can restore. Srikara and Prasanna, I pray your home will be like a garden planted by the Lord. A garden, not a jungle. And if He leaves it like a jungle, pick His socks behind it. Make it a garden. Okay? Prasanna, I'm telling you secrets of bachelors. Now He's married. Okay? The next verse says, God made trees pleasant for sight, good for food. So you see, there is provision. I love God's order. There is a person, let's say Shrikar. There is a place, many places. Right now he's here at the wedding hall, but he'll go to Detroit back for his job. It's a place. And he's given him a person in this place. And there is provision. God always supplies us where He has placed us. Know that, those who are struggling with provision. He always provides for us where He places us. Know this. God only funds His own ideas, not mine. He provides us, for us, where He places us. It can be Eden. It can be the wilderness, 600,000 men, women and children. He still provides. It can be a lonely chariot where His servant Elijah is placed. He provides. Or the widow's house. In Zarephath, He provides, because where He places you, our God will provide. Where He has placed you, Shrikar and Prasanna, trust God, He will provide. He will provide the grace you need, the mercy you need, the compassion you need, the love you need, the long-suffering you need, the patience you need. Everything, remember, it is God who provides. Never try anything in your own strength, because our God frames a person, He makes a place, He puts the person in the place He has framed, and He also makes provision. There is still only one person in the narrative. There is no marriage yet. Okay, Shrikar? Only Adam. No marriage yet, because God is still working on the person. We need to realize what God is doing. Before any marriage can truly take off, God works on the persons. Then scripture says in Genesis 2 and verse 15, He put man there to tend it and to keep it. So now there is purpose. So you have a person, you have a place, you have a provision, then you have a purpose. Take care of it. Watch over it. Build it. Build and watch. Tend and take care. So you have purpose. There is divine purpose in every life. There is divine purpose in every marriage. We know what Psalm 127 says. Unless the Lord builds, we labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches, we guard in vain. Prasanna, scripture says the wise woman builds a home. Build. Son of man, I have appointed you watchmen. Watch over what you are building. He's given you a person. He's given you a place. He'll give you His provision. Watch and build. Watch and build. That's how you build your life around Christ. Then you will be fulfilling the purpose for which God has put together. And everybody sitting here, watch how you build. For the first man was created in the image of God. And all of us who are saved are being conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Unless you understand purpose, you will always struggle. In life, children, fulfill purpose. Always seek for purpose. Provision will always follow. It's the words of Christ Himself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added. So you have a person, you have a place, you have a person placed in that place, you have provision, you have purpose. It doesn't stop there. In verse 16 and 17, God says, all this tree you may eat freely. But of this tree, it's one tree. If you eat, you will die. So you don't only have a purpose, you also have parameters, boundaries set for your relationship to thrive. Every parent knows, if there are no limits, boundaries, parameters to freedom, our children will hurt themselves. And for 6,000 years, God's children have been hurting because the parameters he put around the first marriage was broken down. So never forget the boundaries, the parameters that God has set for us as husbands, as wives, as children, as fathers, as employers, as employees, as pastors, as sheep congregation. We go through, we stay within the parameters that are set so that your relationship can thrive within it. You know, Israel, Jacob had 12 sons. Only one son called Joseph stood within the parameters that were set by God, whether he was at home, whether it was at Potiphar's palace, whether he was in the prison, or whether he was standing beside the Pharaoh. He always stood within the parameters that were set before him. So when he is dying, when Jacob blesses his sons, you know what Jacob says about Joseph? Oh, Joseph is a fruitful bough by the well, and his branches go over the wall. You see, Joseph was planted by the well, and he was surrounded by the wall set by God. And I pray you both will be planted by the well of God, and you will be always surrounded by the parameters which God has set for you. And like Joseph, you will be a blessing to your family. You will be a blessing to your household. You will be a blessing to the nation. You will be a blessing to the nations. That's why Jacob says his branches have gone across the wall, because Joseph becomes a blessing to everybody. So you have a person, you have a place, you have provision, you have purpose, you have parameters, and you stay within that. I'm telling you, young couple, you will fulfill God's purpose. But if you notice, there is still no word of marriage in Genesis 2. Why? Because God is building the person called Adam. God was building Sreekar. God was building Prasanna till today so they could be ready for marriage. A lot of problems happen because we get married before we are ready for it. God was building Adam. And from what he had built, that is where Adam's identity comes from. What is his identity? God has made me in his image. God has placed me in this place. God is the one who provides for me. God has a purpose for me. God has set parameters for me. So Adam is completely whole in himself and in his relationship with God. Why is that so important? Because Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this: love God with all your heart, all your might, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Adam is able to love himself wholly because he's got this fantastic relationship with God and is complete in himself with God. Therefore, now he's ready to get married because he's ready to give. When we are not complete in ourselves and we get married, we look into our spouse to meet our needs. That's not what marriage is. Marriage is about giving. Because when the first bridegroom came onto earth, scripture says, for God so loved the world, he gave. People who give are able to give because they are whole. They are complete. Incomplete people will always take. So in chapter 2, God is preparing his son, Adam, so that he's ready for marriage. And he's ready to give. And he's single. And he's whole. And I'm telling you, all the single people sitting here, enjoy your singleness. Be whole. Allow God to make you whole. And those who are married too, you need to learn to love yourself so that you can love your spouse. If you don't love yourself, you will not be able to love your spouse. And after all that suspense, the father suddenly says, it is not good. After all the goods in chapter 1, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then finally it is very good. Suddenly he says, it is not good. It is not good for man to be alone. Let me make a partner. Say partner. Suitable for you. Are you used to doing high fives? You can do a high five and say partner. You're partners in this. You can have two jobs. That's fine. You can only have one purpose. Because you're partners. You are in Detroit. You see the squad cars that go around with the blue lights winking? You see those two officers together, they are partners. And you see in the news when one of those officers gets shot, how traumatic the other one is, because he said, we were partners for years together and he had my back. Through the thick and thin, through the bullets and all, he kept my back. Today he's dead. Why? Because they were partners. But more than that, you are partners. God prepared, made partners. But God didn't do the initial choosing. He brought all the animals to Adam. He's not going to bring it for Shrikar, okay? He did it with Adam. And Adam is looking at them and he's naming them. You see, that's interesting. Chapter 2 says he named all the animals, because while he's naming them, naming is part of identity, and he's saying, this animal doesn't share my identity. You're lion, you're tiger, you're leopard, you're bear, you're elephant. She doesn't share my identity. So God has to take a part of Adam, the same identity, put him to sleep, shut him up, literally and figuratively, then frame woman who has the same identity, so that when he looks at her, he says, this is woman, because she's out of me, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. We simply take it as bones and flesh. Son of man, can these bones live? Remember, I know you know your scripture well, Shrikar. Then comes the first definitive goal of marriage. For this reason, for this purpose, man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one. I'm not going into that. We have heard many messages, right? But the first definitive goal of marriage is oneness. Say oneness. Oneness. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And about church, Jesus said, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. Oneness on earth began at a wedding in a garden called Eden. That's the primary call of marriage. Out of that oneness, Shrikar and Prasanna, fight for that oneness every day. It has to be fought every day. Out of that will flow power and authority. Because Jesus said, if two of you agree on anything on earth, you know the rest. And where can we have agreement better on earth than between a believing spouse, spouses, a husband and a wife? Power and authority will flow out of your oneness. If Shrikar, one can put 1,000 to flee, two, don't think that weak. And she comes around, 10,000. Power is multiplied. Out of oneness will flow strength. One is good. Two are better. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, two cords are better, and the threefold cord cannot be broken. Christ is there, right in the middle. Because out of that comes strength. And out of the third goal, out of that oneness, will not just come offspring. Scripture says, holy offspring. The book of Malachi, this is what God says. Did he not make them one? Having a remnant of the spirit. And why one? Because he seeks godly offspring. In your heart, always pray as husband and wife, Lord, one of the reasons of our oneness is you seek not just offspring, you seek godly offspring. And when she conceives, Srika, lay hands on her tummy every day and say, Lord, let this offspring be holy in your sight. Set apart. Let him or her leap in the womb like John the Baptist said, because Father, one of the reasons you brought us together is that we have holy offspring who serve you. So like I said, you can have two jobs, one goal, one purpose. That's when you become partners. Remember, it's relationship that makes you or breaks you. For life is all about relationships. And God has given us the model in the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. And he's slowly restoring all of us to that model. Finally, when you all these things fall into place, right? Person, place, provision, purpose, parameters, and then oneness. When all these things fall into place, you have the most important part, which is called destiny. And God spoke the destiny of his triumphant children when he spoke over Adam. He said in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, God blessed them and he said to them, just a fivefold blessing. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it and have dominion. Shrikar and Prasanna, don't go just to the literal meaning. Go beyond that. Be fruitful. Because it's to the Father's glory, Jesus said, that you bear much fruit. Be fruitful. Wherever God has placed you, bear the fruit of his kingdom. Bear the fruit of his spirit. Be fruitful. Because you bring much glory to the Father. Multiply. You're not just talking about children. More than that, because our God is a God of multiplication. Whatever God commits into your hand, it's blessed. Believe it is blessed. And pray, Lord, multiply it. He's a God who can take a widow's little flour and oil and multiply it for days until the famine is over. He can take a little oil from another widow, fill every empty vessel in the house. He can take two loaves, five loaves and two fish and multiply it. Remember, God is a God of multiplication. All you have to do is what God has given into your hands, committed into his hands, and God has already pronounced over you, you're blessed to multiply. Wherever you are, multiply. And always remember the parable of the talents. Of one guy who refused to multiply, God called him unprofitable servant. Then he says, fill the earth. Fill the earth. I'm not talking about children. Please don't fill the earth with children. But scripture says, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God. And I'm praying, Shrikar and Prasanna, the very aroma of Christ, with the very presence of Christ, the very knowledge of Christ will go through and touch other lives. And it will be like ripples in a lake. It will go to the ends. Only when you stand before God, you will realize how blessed you were. That you fill the earth with the knowledge of God. First by sharing that with one another. Then scripture says, subdue. Subdue. Remember who is in you. Not who you are, but who you are in him. Behold, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. You shall trample upon snakes and scorpions, and they shall by no means harm you. In a very short while, the God of peace shall subdue Satan under your feet. Every day, subdue the powers of darkness. See that they have their rightful place on planet Earth under your feet. When you have your little issues in your life and your arguments, scripture says, do not give place to the devil. Tell devil, we will discuss it and resolve it. You stay out of it and stay under my feet. You don't intervene here. We learn from Mommy Eve. You have no place in our life. Stay under my feet. Subdue. Then scripture says, exercise the final blessing. Exercise dominion. We are reframed. Reconfirm to the image of Christ to have dominion. Dominion over sin. For you are no longer under the law, the writer of Romans says, but you are under grace. So sin should not have dominion over you. The world should not have dominion over you. For everyone who is born of God, John 1, 5, 4 says, overcomes the world. We do not let the world overcome us. We overcome the world. When you go into the world, you do not let the world affect you. You affect the world. Because we have been given power to have dominion. So this morning, I bless you. I bless you as the first father blessed the first son and daughter. That the sixfold blessings will work out in your life. Every day, the other five things you heard today, you will work at it. And God will bless your union, your unity, and the purpose of God will flow through your lives. And to everybody who is sitting here, you take the principles from God's word and you apply it. It will work for anybody. So, as I close the word, once again I'll pray. Father, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for these children. I pray, Father, your word. We will continue to meditate on what we have heard. Because there are broken lives even in this hall. Maybe broken marriages. Married people who are struggling. Single people who are struggling. Maybe divorced people who are struggling. But you came to restore. To redeem and to restore. And I pray you will allow us to work in the person. So that you can place us in those appointed places. Let your hand rest upon Shrikar and Prasanna all the days of their life, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen.